Lord willing, we're there. Amen. Welcome, everyone. What a glorious day that we have been given so that we can worship. After all, that's what we're our chief end is, right? Glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians. I hope you brought your thinking caps on. Today's vocabulary day. We're going to spend a little bit of time with some of the words that Paul used here in Ephesians, and I think it's really important. I talked a little bit about last week about some of the things that we're battling in the church with a push to really want to try to claim that the Bible is the authority, our final authority, and the Word of God, and yet at the same time wanting to bring things in that are not conducive to what the Bible teaches. And so today's message is titled, Truth in Love, Love in Truth. Some of you should recognize that if you've been paying attention to the bulletins, because that is really kind of our motto, Truth in Love, Love in Truth. And as we're going to see, as Paul's teaching here in Ephesians, truth right now is a very, it's not a very valued commodity. I don't know if you've been paying attention to what's going on in the world and all the things that are happening, but truth is just not something that seems to have any value. What matters more is our experiential feelings about everything and how we feel about things and how things make us feel as opposed to truth, to what is the truth. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous when we do this in life. I mean, truth is so important. My son, who is going into the PA field, the physician's assistant field, with this whole transgenderism thing, he brought up a very important point. He said, "Look, some of these things that are coming against us," and he asked me to really be praying for my grandkids, because he says they have to deal with this more than we do. They're the ones that are going to be at the forefront. They're the ones that are going to get smashed at school and so on and so forth because of what we believe. And what am I talking about? Well, he said this. He said, look, when it comes to medicine, when it comes to medical issues, women are different than men, and men are different than women. He says it's just physiological. There's some medicines that you cannot give to men because they're made specifically for women. And if you do, it'll harm them in horrible ways and it can actually kill them. So truth really does matter. And he says, and I've read other physicians that said, look, when I'm treating somebody in the emergency room, I don't care what they tell me. I'm looking at the biology going, okay, I have to treat you this way. And it's a crazy thing that people, I mean, you've heard of these people, and I'll go into them a step further. These people that are, there's two people that are involved in this that I'm going to mention, and they're both equally guilty. It's a disorder where somebody believes that they're not supposed to have a left arm or a right arm, or a left leg or a right leg, or a foot. And so they find a doctor that's willing to cut it off because that's what they believe. They shouldn't have it. It's two people guilty. There's a sickness that's involved in that, but this is the way the world is turning. And this is what's going on around us. And unfortunately, too much in the church, if we don't have the right perspective, we can be caught up in all this stuff, and the emotionalism of all these things can really do some harm. They can do some detrimental harm to us. And to the people around us. And so we want to be careful about that. So Paul is here. He's looking at, as we have been going over the last few weeks, he's talking about the gifts that were given in the sense that, you know, last week we talked about that apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers were all given for the purpose of equipping the saints. It's for the purpose, and the saints, remember, the saints are, it's the Greek word hagios, which means the ones who are set apart, the ones who are holy, who are set apart for a whole different purpose. And if you are a believer in Christ, that's you. Okay, you are a sinner, but you are a saint. God has set you apart. And he's made you acceptable to himself. It's nothing that's within you, it's just from what he clothes you with. That sacrifice on the cross. That blood that removes all our sins. And he gave these titles to people, these offices in the church, for the purpose of equipping the saints. That's equipping you and equipping me. And it's for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. That's what the main purpose is. And in verse 13, he says, until we attain to the unity of the faith, the unity of the faith is an important thing. There is that universal church. We have visitors from North Carolina. And they would believe the same thing. They're part of the same body. They may be part of a different local body, but they're part of the same body. It's a unity. And he says, it's equipping you to come to this unity so that we're one, just as he prayed in John chapter 17. And he says, until we attain to that unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And I think this is one of the most important things. He said it in chapter 3, and he said that he prayed specifically that believers would know that they are loved by God. He's prayed that way, and we should be praying for each other in that way. Part of the reason is because once we understand that we are not lacking in love, when we know that we're loved, when we're cared for, one of the universal drives that we have as human beings, even those of us who are a little bit more aloof, we have this inner need, it seems, to be accepted, to be amongst other people that get us and that we get. And we have this internal thing that works within us, and in some people it's more powerful than others. There's those who are loners and who are accepting of that and just kind of do their own thing, and it's not as big of a deal to them. But there's others who really thrive on this. And when they're rejected, there's so much rejection in the world, and when they're not accepted, it's powerful and it's detrimental. And we, you know, you talked about the nerve that's there, that the pain that won't go away. And how it drives people to just hopelessness. And some people get driven to that. Paul says, no, look, you need to know that you're loved. And when you know it, and remember the word, the Greek word is the word gnosko. It's that idea, that it's that intimate. You know that you know. You have that fire in your bones. You know that regardless of what you do, and I'm not saying that, you know, it gives you free license to do whatever you want, but you know that no matter what, that God loves you, not based upon who you are, not based upon your performance, not based upon anything you can do or can't do. It's just simply based upon the fact that God says, I've saved you, I love you. And that love isn't something that you will increasingly get more of. It's perfect. And it's the love that he has for his son. It's the same love that he loves you with. So he doesn't take into account all the things that you're going to do. Because believe me, if you are saved, and if you are truly saved, if you're truly a Christian, if you truly grasp this, you know, as well as I do, and I know it well, that we're not anywhere near where we want to be. We still foul up. We still sin. Sometimes volitionally, sometimes unbeknownst to us, sometimes in the middle of something, we catch ourselves and we go, oh my God, forgive me. What am I doing here? And we catch ourselves. That's the love of God, and we realize, we remember that we're loved. And you know how we can tell? How many of you believe that you deserve God's love? How many of you believe that you can earn God's love? And how many of you believe and know that He does love you, and so you can come to Him over and over and over again? Yeah, that's why we come to Him. We don't run away from Him. We go to Him and just sometimes just plead, God, help me, because I'm so weak in this area. And I hate myself, and I hate my life, and I hate these things that I do, and I don't want to do them, and I'm sick of them, and I can't do anything about it, and I need You. Help me. And we go to Him because we know that He hears. We go to Him because we know that He's there. We go to Him because we know that He cares. As Peter said, cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. He cares. More than you do. That's what blows me away, because I'm the most selfish guy I know. Although there's some people that I think are really, really close. But He cares about us so much, more than we can think or imagine. So Paul is saying, so we can attain to this, and we can know that we can be clothed in the knowledge of the Son of God and know who He is. To what? For the means of to be a mature man. Now, women, it doesn't mean that you're excluded from that. He's talking about mankind, the word anthropos here. That's mankind. Okay, so it's that word. And he's saying that if you're a believer, you should be mature. But it's based on the knowledge of the Son of God and the attaining to the unity, and because you've been equipped as a saint to be building up the body of Christ. And he says, to the measure, and I love this, I mentioned this last week before we get to the part of the text that I really want to focus on. He says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I can't remember which writer it was, whether it was Malcolm Muggeridge or G.K. Chesterton, but one of them said, when they look and think about all of history up to that time, he said, regardless of, and both of those, I think Malcolm Muggeridge was a really late comer. He came late in his years to faith in Christ. Great writer. And I believe it was him that said that when you think about all times and all the things that have happened, all the kingdoms that have been raised up and brought down, and all the peoples that have come and gone, and all the events that have taken place, he says, in the shadow of it all, and behind it, you see this looming, immense, endless figure of Christ over all of history. That's the kind of idea that Paul is putting here to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is our all in all. He is God's. What does God say when He went to be baptized? This is My beloved Son, and I'm well pleased with Him. Listen to Him. That's the full measure of who He is. Where God the Father would speak, and He would speak such a thing, and it would resonate throughout all of history. And then he says in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children. And that's where we're going to begin about talking about these things. About being knowing the Son of God is really about knowing that you are loved. And we're going to be, when we speak truth, how many of you have shared the truth of the gospel, the real gospel, the only gospel, and been shunned, been rejected, been told, you don't know what, that's not what I believe. Oh, my God would never. How many of you heard that? Experienced that? Happens all the time, especially in our surroundings around here. Right? Even our own families. Hey, it happens in Christian families. I know. That's what happened to me when I was saved so long ago. Even my own family was kind of like, that's just a little bit over the top. just a little bit too much. And I get that. I understand that, because when we are truly converted and we're truly saved, we can't keep our mouths shut. We have to tell. Got to tell somebody. I got this burning inside. I got to tell you this good news. And that's what we're to do. So he says, as a result, we're no longer to be children. So we're not to be remaining as children. And as I said last week, it's one of those things where it's unfortunate. But in the church, we see too many people who have been Christians, quote unquote, for who knows how long. And easiest way I can put it in street lingo is they don't know squat. They're not secure in their faith. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know very little about God. They don't know anything about church history. They don't know anything about anything. They don't even really have a biblical worldview. And it's sad, because where else, like I said last week, where else in society would we see a 50-year-old man sucking on a little baby bottle? And we'd be all right with that. How many of you would just be weirded out by that? Be creeped out, like, ugh. And remember, back then, they didn't have baby bottles. That's a whole different picture. Following mama around. That's. And so we're not to be remaining as children. And praise God for that. I'm going to stop here for a second and just pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you, Lord, are God. And the only God that there is, and there is no other. Father, we thank you that you have made yourself manifested and you've shown yourself who you are. And it's really through the pages of this book that we have, of all these different books, of all these different people, of all these different people who you affected by your grace and by your mercy, whom you created. And the idea that the God who created everything, not just this world, but the universe around us, the stars and the far reaches of space that we don't even know about. The same God who made those things is the same one who stepped into his creation so that he could dwell amongst us, so that he could truly be Emmanuel, God with us. And we praise you, Lord, that somehow, some way, when we're born again, that you dwell within us. It's a mystery I cannot understand or grasp. I only know that that's what your word teaches. And I praise you for that. Father, I pray that you would just open and illumine our minds to these things so that we would mature and we would not remain children, and that we would have that desire removed from us, not just for intellectual sake and academic sake, but for life's sake, for your glory's sake, for your kingdom's sake. For the name that is above all names, Jesus, Lord. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. Just open up our minds, our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So, he goes on to say that we're no longer to be children. Tossed here and there by waves, and we talked about that. It's like a buoy. A buoy has a purpose when it's anchored, right? It's used as a marker. Even out in the oceans, they have them. In fact, there's systems that they have out there where they have these buoys with these signals that send, and they go to a computer, and they can actually map it out, and they can kind of in advance say, hey, there's a huge tidal wave coming, because it's registered, and they know where it's at. The idea here, he said, look, we shouldn't be like a buoy that's just floating out there with no anchor. It's just here and there. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that I was listening to somebody on the radio, and the lady called in, and she said as I was praying, the Holy Spirit showed me, those were her words, the Holy Spirit showed me that reincarnation is true and that we can find it in the Bible. And this guy, this gentleman who I was listening to, he's a brother in Christ. I really wish he would have said, hold on a second. No, this wasn't the Holy Spirit, because reincarnation is not part of God's program. That's a different spirit. And rather than reproving her and just say, hey, hold on a second, let me warn you, what you're listening to is not the Holy Spirit. He didn't. And I was saddened, and I was almost enraged. I had to turn it off. I was like, ah, this is really irritating me, because he had the perfect opportunity to say, you're floating out here like a buoy. You're being drifted along with whatever comes to mind, whatever feels good, and whatever rings true to you. And it was a moment where he could say, look, you're not a child to be going bandying about with every wind of doctrine. The Holy Spirit did not do this. Not the Holy Spirit of God. We're supposed to test the things, but what do we test it by? That's the question. Do we test it by our experience, by our own knowledge? We have to have a standard by which to measure it, and this is the standard. If it doesn't stand up to this scrutiny, which the Bible has been the most scrutinized book ever, there's not even a close second. So many people want this to be false and to believe that it's falsified. Billions of people. But it stands, and it continues to stand, and it will always stand. Praise God. But this was an opportunity, and this is what Paul's talking about. He says, look, you can't be, if you're no longer a child, you won't be tossed around here and there. And what does he say in another place? I think it's Peter that says to not be just with the baby's milk, but to look more to the meaty things. And you get a whole different kind of nourishment that way. So he says, as a result, be no longer children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now this is the problem that we have right now with the lack of the love of truth. With the lack of the love of truth. And that's alarming when we think about what he tells us in Thessalonians, where Paul says, look, the reason that they're going to be condemned is because they did not receive a love of truth. They don't love the truth. They want nothing to do with the truth. They don't care about truth. It's almost like Pilate, when Jesus says, I came to testify to truth. Pilate, that is truth. He has the very incarnation of who truth and what truth is right before him. And that's how blind we are as fallen sinners. The very King of Glory right there in front of him, I've come to testify to truth. That's truth. It's almost like he was saying, well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. It's a new way of saying that today, which there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old thing. But Paul says, no, don't be like this. We shouldn't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. And then he says something interesting here in the end of verse 14. He says, by the trickery of men. The word trickery there is an interesting word. This is the word that has to do with dice. How many of you have ever played dice? How many of you played craps? Gotten that Yahtzee game and used those dice for other purposes. Yeah. I think some of us are guilty here. We know what we're talking about. And how many of you have ever come across, and we don't see it as much here as you do in some of the big cities and some of these other countries, where they carry their dice with them. Hey, you want to play a game of dice? Confucius say, never play dice with a man who has his own dice. He says it's a trickery. So this is what's happening. You're drawn away by winds of doctrine by the trickery of men. It means that they're trying to trick you. They're wanting to get you away from who you believe in. They're wanting to draw you away from solid doctrine. They're wanting to draw you away from the faith. They're wanting to. Why? So that they can build themselves up. Hey, I have a following. What's Facebook? What's Twitter all about? And it has weight out there. Oh, this guy has 1 million followers. This girl has 20 million followers. What does the Bible say? That those who teach are going to be held more accountable. These people that have followers like that. You think that's going to weigh heavy on them? I'm just asking. But he says this is trickery of men. And notice that he says that. He says, look, this is the way that mankind is. He says, and by craftiness in deceitful scheming. They're purposely trying to find ways to trick you. You go to the fair and you try to knock those bottles down. And dang it, that one always stands up and it just won't fall. Why is that? Trying to climb up that one thing that, you know, that, and everybody's always spinning around. There is a way to do it, but you have to know the tricks. What is their intention? They're wanting to take from you. They want that moolah. They want that greenback. They want your money. But these guys, they're trying to draw you away from God, from that which is solid. And then he says this in verse 15. He says, but, so we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in agape, in love. That should be our motivation. And sometimes it's not received as such. Sometimes when I'm in these interactions on Facebook and some of these other places, I even after a real heavy debate, and women folk, you know, us men, when we get and we start debating, it sounds like we're fighting with words. But we're just challenging one another to get them on the same page. And sometimes it sounds like we're fighting, but we're really not. We're just trying to get to an understanding. This is where I'm coming from. That's what I want you to understand. I understand this is what you're saying. This is what I'm telling you. This is what I believe. And many of the times at the end of that, and maybe I should start it with that, I'm just telling you this because I love you, because I really care about you. And so many times it's been that way at the end of the thing. Like, by the way, I just want you to know I'm not sitting here trying to make you mad. I'm not purposely trying to sound like a jerk. I'm just telling you this because I love you. I care about you. I care about your soul. And what you're believing is not true, and it's not right. It's not what we find here. And I want you to know that. And I want to see you in heaven. I want to see you. So that should be our motivation. It's because of love. And he says, we are to grow up. Here's that idea again. Leave childhood behind. What does he say in another place? When I was a child, I did childish things, played with childish toys. When I became a man, put them away. And it's not like I'm going to put them up here on the shelf so I can go back and visit them every once in a while and just look there and, yeah. No, he says, put those things away. I put them away when it was time. And the idea is, puts them away and walks away. Because remember, the Christian walk is directional. It's all directional. It's all going one direction, okay? And he says, speaking the truth in love, to grow up in all aspects into Him. We are to grow up in all into Him. So He is the end point. Heaven is not the end point. God is the end point. God is the destination. God is the reason why, not just heaven. That's just the bonus. It's going to be an amazing place. And we're going to have all eternity to explore it. And we probably won't be able to exhaust it. But how much less the great God and King who created heaven and earth? He is the one, and we're to grow up in all aspects to Him, into Him, who is the head, even Christ. He is the focus. The beloved. He is the one that we're to be focused. He's the reason why we should grow. He's the reason why we share the truth and love. He's the reason why we want to put away all this stuff. He's the reason why. And He's the reason, and He's the motivation. He should be, and He should be the central. The centrality of who it is that we are in Christ is Christ. And then He says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Every joint has its purpose in the body. And every joint has different things that are built into the joint so that they work properly. My shoulder doesn't work properly. It's got stuff wrong with it. It's got age. It's got a lot of years of hammering and moving and lifting and doing stuff. Both of them are kind of hammered. But they still work. And they still have purpose. And they're fitted together by what holds them together, right? And that's what he's saying here, that every joint supplies something. The shoulder is the most incredible joint that we have in our body. There's nothing like it. Nothing even comes close. We learned this when we went through the videos and we saw that it has a range of motion that is just immeasurable. In fact, if our chests weren't there, it'd probably go all the way around. I can only go that far anymore. But it's an incredible thing, and he says that from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. And notice what he's saying here, according to the proper working of each individual part. Each one of you is a different individual part of the whole body. What part that we play? I don't know. Maybe some of us are our feet. Maybe some of us are hands, part of the hands. Some of you go every vial, oh, I'm not the feet. Ugh. Oh, wait. He says, beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. So it's not so bad to being the feet. Being the hands of Jesus. Every different part, but when we look at the body, there's all these different parts that we didn't even know existed 100 years ago. All these different things. Maybe some of us are white blood cells that attack those things that are foreign and don't belong. Maybe some of us are red blood cells, keep the body full of what it needs. Who knows? But he says each individual part has a purpose, and it's a proper working when we are mature, when we are doing these things in love and in truth. And then finally he says that these things, they cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It gets back to love. How do you love? And that's not even the real important question. As many as you know that hear me week in and week out, I end the messages along a lot of the time with, do you know Him? The more important thing is, does He know you? Does He know you? And even more importantly, do you know, if you know that you know Him and He knows you, do you know that He loves you? In spite of who you see in the mirror, in spite of what you believe in yourself about yourself, He does. He knows what you're guilty of. But that was paid on the cross, he says here in Colossians, I'm reading out of Colossians 2, verses 11 and on. I'll read from verse 9. He says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, speaking of Jesus. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Praise God. It was bad enough the first time. I didn't remember it. That's good. Now we have this thing, and this is he's using this word play to make the expression. He says, made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, notice those words, buried. If you're alive in Christ, you're dead. Ever think about that? You're dead. In one sense, you're dead. You're dead to who you are. But you're alive in Him. And He says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. So He didn't wait for you to clean up yourself. He doesn't wait for you to clean up yourself. If God had to wait for us to get ourselves all ready for that, we'd all still be condemned. Every single one of us. Praise God that He says, nope, I'm going to step in and clean you up. I'm going to bring you to myself. And then He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Say what? All of them. Past? You know what you're guilty of. Present? You know what you're guilty of. Future? Even that which you don't know what you're guilty of. He says all your transgressions have been forgiven. Why? Because they're not based upon you. Praise God. They're not based upon us. They're not based upon what we do, how we act, what we say, how we do, whatever we do. Based upon His work on the cross. How do I know that? This is what He says. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt. What did He say on the cross? Tetelestai! Paid in full. It's finished. It's all paid. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Listen to that. He knows. Those decrees have been made and they're against us. But they've been paid for. And He said, consisting of the decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Praise God. It's nailed to the cross. Is your name found there? Is your name found there? Have you been willing to, by faith, just go and say, okay, I give up. I need my stuff, all my sin, nailed to the cross once for all. Because remember, He says, while you were in your transgressions. Dead. The word there is nekros. It's the Greek word which means dead. It's somebody who's in the ground. And no matter how many ladders or how many ropes or how many things you offer to that dead person, they're dead. It doesn't matter. No matter how much you try to pick them up, it doesn't bring them to life. They're dead. It takes the God of life to step in and say, come out of the grave, you're mine. And He causes us to come to life. Your sins are forgiven, for you have believed and you have received. This is what it's all about. The truth in love. People have such a difficult time. I know. I did for so many years, almost 30-some years. I rejected it. I was raised in the church. I was raised every Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday evening, always being there, forced to go. I heard it day in and day out. I have rejected it for so long. And then all of a sudden, I couldn't reject it anymore. All of a sudden, I knew that I'm guilty. See, before then, it was, hey, I'm good. I haven't done. I was deceived. There was trickery going on. Don't be deceived. Don't fall for that trickery. Stay grounded. Stay rooted. Stay anchored. Be that buoy that somebody needs. Be that buoy out there, that buoy of truth, that buoy of love that somebody needs. They may be out there in the middle of the ocean looking for that buoy, just hoping. And you might be that signal from that buoy to say, hey, I know who can save you. I can't save you, but I know who can. That is what they need. Even if they reject you. Even if they say, I don't believe that. It's like I told somebody asked me, they said, well, because of what it is that I believe and I profess. And they said, well, what about the people who are reprobate? How are you going to preach to them? I had one response. I said, reprobation is God's problem. That's not mine. Mine is to go and preach the gospel. That's what I'm to do. That's God's business. That's not mine. I don't know who those are. And frankly, I don't care. I want to see people saved. That's what I want. And even this person who has some animus towards that idea of God is the one who's the centrality, and he's the reason why any of us are saved, which is mind-blowing to me that he doesn't want to hold on to that. But even there, he said, you know, on Facebook, after all the animosity, he said, okay, at least I have to like that. I have to agree to that. Because it's not our business to try to figure out who is and who isn't. Our business is, as believers, this is what I know. And use your fallenness. Use your experience. That's when that comes into play. Hey, let me tell you, this is what I've struggled with. I know what your struggle, because I've been there. I've done that. And I'm telling you, there's freedom. But only if you believe that there is freedom. Don't go halfway and say, well, there's freedom if, and the only if there is there's freedom if you have received Christ and your sins have been forgiven and they've been nailed to the cross. This is what we're to do. Share the truth in love. We're to love in truth. And that's what this part of Ephesians is about growing up. And that's what we have to do. And it's not easy. It's not hard. I was sharing with somebody yesterday, said, you know what, sometimes it's really hard adulting. Adulting can be hard. It's difficult. And we can't get away with the things that we did when we were kids. But this is what God expects. This is what He designed. Women have their own adulting to do. And men have their own adulting to do. And regardless, we have to do those things. The truth in love and love in truth. And know this. And I want you to just, if nothing else that you go away with this. You'll be rejected. You'll be not accepted. Know that. And be okay with it. Because the sooner that we learn that, and the sooner that we know that, the less it's going to hurt us and damage us. And we'll be mature. And remember the words of Jesus. Hey, before the world hated you, it hated me first. And He was perfect. And He is perfect. And He will always be perfect. And they still hate Him. We all did at one point. Until His grace reached in and opened us up and made us new. It made us to see who we really were in that awful, horrible picture in the mirror. And then it was overshadowed. And the glory of who who Christ is, took over. And we run to him. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for how you love us. We thank you that you have written these words in the book so that we can know it. And more importantly, for those who are yours, you've written it on our hearts to let us know that a God who is holy and righteous and just and good and perfect in every single way and who's just, that he loves us and that he chooses to forgive because of his plan, of his gospel, of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his compassion, because of his willingness and legal right to do as he pleases. The great God and King of the universe forgives sinners like us and bids us come and believe. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.